Okay, welcome everyone to the shir, this chabura, this shir we're going to give as we're going forward through the SCA Learning Summer Program 2020. And it's very exciting, an opportunity to get together, hopefully once a week, learn some Torah together, get some chizik, one from another, just seeing each other's faces is already exciting. But hopefully we'll learn some Torah together, grow from this experience, and be able to become closer to Hashem through this, and be able to be more deeply rooted in the halacha, in the Torah that Hashem has given us, and we have the opportunity to study. So the topic of the whole summer we're going to try to take apart, but it really encompasses everything, is we're going to touch on the halachic process. I call it the demystifying halachic process, right? Tal told me, make it simple, the halachic process, straight to the point. So tonight's topic is the history, halachic history. What do you need to think about? What do you need to know as the background for figuring out halacha when you want to learn halacha, when you want to learn almost anything in Torah? How incredibly important history is, and we want to just review some things of history, and I'm going to try to give an exciting and a different lens, a different focus on Jewish history than we might have seen before. Okay, we're going to focus on what it is and that a person who's trying to study halacha should know when they're thinking about Jewish history, and which gedolim over all the generations, which rabbanim, chachamim, of all the generations really made a tremendous impact in changing all of halacha. Just to give as a very good, a clear example of what something we're going to try to think about tonight is that although it's true that there were hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands upon thousands of rabbis and communities and minhagim over all the generations, many of them are no longer, we don't really have very much history on many, many of them. They've been wiped out because, unfortunately, sad events, pogroms, persecution. We have all these troubles over all the generations. So good to see everybody. So really, it's a question. Why is it that Hashem made us have the opportunity to find and have accessibility to certain Rabbanim and Chachamim and their Sfarim, and Allah is impacted by that and not others? To make it clear, the Me'iri, one of the great Rishonim in Provence in the 1300s, includes many of the explanations of the Rambam and the Balei Tosfot and the Ramban, and he quotes everybody, and yet his Sfarim were lost for hundreds of years. Until the 1900s, they say the story of the way that the Chamavadio was in Karaganiza, and he was able to see it for a little bit. Sorry, not in Cairo. In the Vatican, they let him see it, and he remembered it by heart, so he wrote some of the stuff down. So Lamaase, it wasn't until the 1900s we got it back. We got back most of the things from the Meir. But halacha, so to speak, we have to see if this is what should happen or doesn't happen, eclipsed the Meir. The Meir got wiped out. But yet, he was one of the greatest gedolim of all the times. He was one of the gedolei hadorim, the Rishonim. So the question is going to really be, I want to think about is, what makes a difference, and what's included and what's excluded from halacha? Okay, that's the question number one I want to ask. And now I'm going to show some things about the Jewish history and try to put into perspective what we're going to think about. Okay, and another maybe two questions as I'm going to build this in is I'm going to share my screen so everybody can see. After I'll say the second question. The second question is halacha changing or static? Does halacha have the objective right answer? And Hashem says, this is Asur, this is Mutar, one way or the other, black and white, and everything else is going to fit into that. Or, it's dynamic, it changes. And really depends on what the rabbis say. What the rabbi says is what Hashem says. So, we have to see, what do we think about that question? On the one hand, it could be harshut, but on the other hand, it's very dangerous territory to say that halachic will sometimes leads to halachic way. Any thoughts on that second question? See, the lefties want to add? You can add. Feel free. I want to be, everybody can feel interactive. You can add something. If you don't have to, if you don't want.
water bahat, the machloket, how much we change the precedent, or we'll use the same principles and apply them differently.
Okay.
We'll give different answers, but they're all legitimate.
Okay, so let's see one example. The Gemara Baba Metzia, it says, quickly, I'll just say it outside, it has a story with, there was a machloket in Beit Din Shamal, in the upperly heavenly courts, there was an argument that was going on about sarat. If you have sarat on a person's skin, then there's safek. Safek, if the hair came before the skin turned white, or after. Tameh or tahor? What do we judge? And the Beit Din Shamal says, we're not sure. Hashem says, tahor. And the rest in the Malachim argue with Hashem, no, it's Tameh. They go back and forth. So what do they say? You know what we're going to do to resolve this? Let's go ask the Beit Din Shalmata. Let's go ask someone in the world. So they say, who's going to be Machriya between Hashem and the angels in a halachic dispute? And so, let's go ask Rabbi Bar Nachmani, who is pure. And he's a Baki in the laws of Sarat. So the Gemara says they were going to ask him, but they sent an angel. Which angel wants to go and get this answer from Rabbi Rochana? So the Malach HaMavet volunteered. I'll go get the answer for him. And the Gemara says that the Malach HaMavet said, I couldn't touch him. He was learning with a lot of Hamada, a lot of inspiration and dedication, devotion. Malach HaMavet can't touch him. Like it has a, anyway, they have many midrashim by Moshe Rabbeinu, by David HaMelech. He's wearing a shield. Nothing can affect him. But the Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I want you, Malach HaMavet, to distract him for a moment so you can get the answer to find out what he thinks on this topic. So that's what he did, distracted him, he pushed the branches, made some wind. The Rabbi looked over, what was that in the branches, to see if someone was falling out of the tree, tried to figure out. And then the Malach HaMavet came and took him and asked him, on your way up to heaven, though, I have a question for you. What do you think about Sarat? And he said, the Safek Sarat, Tahor. So they said in the Beit Din Shamal, that's amazing. That's exactly what Hashem said. Ashrei Rabbah, how fortunate is Rabbah that he left his neshama with the word Tahor on his body, on his lips. He finished with the word Tahor. But yet, if anybody looks in the Rambam, the one of the major redactors of all of Halacha, Sfardi, he says the halacha is, in fact, on safek sarat, if the hair came before the skin turned white, tameh. The Kesef Mishnah, Rabbi Yosef Karo says, I don't understand. We follow Hashem, we follow Rabbah. We follow Rabbah and Hashem. Here's the Beit Din Shamata and Beit Din Shamala. What do we do? So he said, no. Bottom line, we don't follow halacha of the Shemayim. We don't follow the halacha that it says, what B'Shamayim means. We're not bound, halacha is not bound by the interpretation that heaven gives. We're bound by our own understanding of the Torah. But it says in the Gemara that Rabbah came to the conclusion it was Tahor. But he wasn't the final word on the topic in the Gemara. Incredible. So that story seems to push in the direction of not objective. Okay, but you know what? I'll come back to it. And now I have a third Gemara and a question with that. Okay, I'm going to bring it up on my screen. And then we're going to do some of the history, put it together. Here's the Gemara. It's also a fascinating Gemara, a little bit questionable. We have to figure out exactly what it is. The Gemara in Menachot Daf Chaf Tet Amud Bet, it says, and I heard this from Rabbi Naim in Long Branch. He said like this. It says in the Gemara that Moshe Rabbeinu went on Har Sinai and he was coming to learn Torah from Hashem. And the Shah Sha'Allah Moshe Lamarom Matula Kashbosh Yashay Kosher Katarim La'otir. He was affixing crowns to the top of the letters of the Torah. A beautiful thing. And he said, Ribono Sha'olam Hashem, Mima Kiva Yecha, who told you to put these crowns there? You really need those. Skip them. Am Allah Adam Achad Yeshli Yesh Shati Liot Besof Kamadura Akiva Ben Yosef Shemo. There's going to be a man many generations from now. His name is Akiva Ben Yosef. He's going to justify the fact that we have these crowns. Please, can you show me? I'm a Navi. I get to see sometimes a little video snippet. Can I go see? I want to go check it out. Really, why is he so zoche, so worthy, that the crowns are put on for him? Turn around. And that's what he did. He turned his back. Boom. He was in the shir of Rabbi Akiva. Halal v'yashavis of Shimon HaShura is in the eighth row. It was outside of the bounds of nature. Eighth row. Hallelujah. Dea mayanomer. He didn't understand what they were talking about. So I once heard somebody bothered by this Gemara. It sounds like a joke. Who gave us the Torah? Everybody knows. Moshe kibal Torah miSinai. We sing it every day. Torah sivalanu Moshe. So all of Torah comes back to Moshe. So yet, Moshe Rabbeinu is sitting in the Torah shir, and it's going over his head. That's like if someone wanted to say, in a philosophy shir, as a philosophy class, a lecture, Socrates walks in, and he doesn't understand what they're talking about. What exactly does that mean? And yet the Gemara doesn't finish, it continues. Amar lo tamida, Rebbe! Minayim lechave, tamidim said, Rebbe, we don't understand. What are you telling us? He says, halacha l'moshe v'sinai. You know where I'm coming from? There's a tradition that goes back to Moshe. The Yashadat, though, he felt better. What does this mean? It sounds like in the Gemara, Rabbi Akiva was saying something and claiming it was from Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe didn't understand. How are we supposed to understand that? Was Rabbi Akiva making it up? Chas v'shalom, he wasn't making it up. This is the Torah, this is our greatest of the great, but why is it that Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't understand what they were saying? And then he asked Hashem, well, please, now I saw the greatness. Can you show me his reward? And he says, look, I'll show you. He says, I'll show you. And he showed him the terrible end of Rabbi Akiva. And he says, I don't understand. Why is it? They were scraping it in Alexandria. They went to one of the cathedrals. They took Rabbi Akiva. They scraped his body with cones of iron. How horrible and horrific! They killed him, and then they cut up his meat and they're weighing it. It's incredibly tragic. Is that the fair reward that someone like Rabbi Akiva deserves? After all those years of dedication, marrying Rachel, he was a simple shepherd, and deciding he wasn't going to give up, that's what he deserved. Shtok. Be quiet, says Hashem. Kach Allah, Hashem says, this is what I thought to do. What exactly is the meaning of this Gemara? Okay? That's my third question. Any thoughts on these questions? Any thoughts? Just in general about Jewish history. Just to review the three questions. The first question is, who decides? How is it that certain things are in and certain things are out? Right? What makes it so that the halakha, by the Sardi poskim, some people say, do you follow Chum Avadi or you follow Ben Ish Chai? I don't know. There are more. But who decides? Who's going to be in 20 years from now deciding who we follow? The Meiri was included or excluded? That's the first question. Second question is, Torah, is halakha able to be subjective, not subjective, but dynamic, changing. But on the other hand, we know it can't be into the extreme. You can't say Torah changes. It's one of the Yigamoy Karim, one of the faiths of belief is Torah Lotia Mechlefen. One of the things that we sing in Yigdal, Torah doesn't change. So how does it make sense? And the third question is, what does it mean that the Torah that Rabbi Akiva was developing and evolving, even Moshe couldn't understand? And he claimed it was Moshe Misina. Any question? Any answers to my third question? All right, Uncle Ezra. I'm just going to try to build something up, but I'm sure everybody here knows some of the answers and can add more than I could. Those are the three questions I want to focus on tonight about the anachronistic Gemara that we have with Rabbi Akiva that seemed to be. Rabbi Akiva was saying something and Moshe, and he was claiming it's from Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe couldn't understand the fact that some people were excluded from the halachic system, like the Meiri got kicked out almost, so to speak, for hundreds of years. And then the first question about is halacha able to evolve and change, unlike most of Torah, which can't change. And we started with that Gemara that we paskin against us, Kaddish Baruch Hu, sometimes. So let me show you now some things in just Jewish history general. Take a step back. Think about what makes halacha the halacha. Okay, I'm going to share my screen, unless we have more thoughts. So history of halacha at a glance. Halacha history at a glance. So this first one, I'm going to show you just a very cool timeline. It'll make things easy to see. What makes up halacha? And how do you distinguish between the Mishnah and Mishnah Torah? Or Mishnah Torah and Mishnah Brura? So look with me over here. If this works, yeah, on my screen. Alright. Yeah, so here we got. Okay, now we can see on the screen just a very short, brief eclipse, a short, tiny clip of what Jewish history looks like. We have the first temple in the first 1,000 years of Jewish history after Matan Torah, 2,448. The epic climactic moment when Jewish nation was formed, Matan Torah, and then with the Torah, then we have the first temple 840 years later, and then we have the destruction another 400 years later. Over here, this downslope of the blue is the destruction. Finally, we're getting to the second base of mission, upslide, that there's about 40,000 people, sadly, came back with Nehemiah and Ezra, no more than 40,000, and yet, over 420 years of the second base of mission, it grew to great heights, and then we had tremendous destruction in the days of the Romans, and for centuries upon centuries, the Jewish people population was very small. It was a million people, or a little more, whatever it is, estimated, and with as you can see, with all the pogroms and with the Crusades, there's a drop in population, destruction, tach v'tat, 1600s. And unfortunately, the Sephardi communities also had their share of troubles and persecutions. And finally get to the last 100 years, where there's more prosperity. Now, not really, after the Holocaust, after the last 70 years. Over here, this section, they have some they pick a very select the Gedolim of the generations to focus on. So who do they pick? And this we'll talk about more is Rav Saadia Gaon. He's one of the Gaonim. He actually went through Aleppo for all the Syrians on this Shir. Rav Saadia Gaon was one of the people that fought against the Karaites in Israel. He knew, and then he went to Bavel. But before that, he stopped in Aleppo. So he was familiar with the Karaites that were in Israel and in Syria in that area. Anyway, Rabbeinu Gershom, one of the fathers of the Ashkenazi community, after they burned in one of the major crusades that killed some of the greatest of the Ashkenazi Gedolim of the 1000s, right before Rashi, they burned 20 carloads and carloads of handwritten Gemaras. It's incredibly sad. But it could take more than a year just to write over a Gemara, and they had carloads of Gemaras, and everything was totally burnt. Besides the incredible, enormous financial loss it caused the communities, it was a tremendous Torah loss, because there was hardly any Gemaras left after that in Ashkenaz. Rabbeinu Gershom is credited being Maor HaGaula, the one who collected all the fragmented Gemaras that were left in Ashkenaz, and created a Gersa of Gemara, and he tried to explain Gemaras to Ashkenaz after that. Rashi comes in the next generation. Rambam, slightly after, in Sardi, in Spain. Rambam, a little bit afterwards. Then we jump to Yosef Karo. He is sort of at the cusp between, we call Rishonim and Achronim, the first half and the second half of what we're going to really focus on for halachic history, two periods of time of rabbis. One is Rishonim, the first, after Gaonim, after those rabbis that came after the Gemara, they're called Gaonim. We have Rishonim, the first 500 years from year 1000 to year 1500 is the Rishonim, and Rav Yosef Karo sits in the middle. And then we have the Achronim from 1500 until now. Okay, we have Rav Yosef Karo. They put the Baal Shem Tov, even though for our purposes, for halakhic history, is not as critical. The Vilna Gaon, the Gra, very important. Chavetz Chaim, the Mishnah Berurah, very important. Okay, so that brings us now, I'm going to stop sharing over here. That brings us now to ask another question, basically in line with the second question, is of all the people we just mentioned, the Vilna Gaon, the Chafetz Chaim, the Yosef Karo, the Rambam, the Ramban, who do you think had the most impact, the greatest impact I want everybody's vote. Who had the greatest impact on halacha? Was it Rabbeinu Gershom? Was it the Rambam? Was it Rabbi Zakharov? Or was it the Chafetz Chaim? Your pick. What do you think? Who had the greatest impact?
And maybe the Rambam.
Right answer. What do you say, Sal? I didn't hear so well.
Maybe the Rambam.
The Rambam.
Rambam also.
Rambam.
Rambam.
Wow. Okay, so a lot of votes for Rambam. Many others.
You can vote for Shulchan Aruch here, but mostly Rambam.
Okay. Burger is Deborah, or does anybody? Yeah, if you raise your hand, you could just say.
Yeah, Rambam.
Rambam. A lot of votes for Rambam. Wonderful. Rambam's winning this. Okay. So, my take on it is Rav Yosef Karo, but there's no right answer, as I said before. The Rambam was the very first, one of the most monumental codifiers of halacha. Before him, there's nobody took all of halacha and made it systematically in a code, chapter, and halacha, paragraph by paragraph, explaining what a person should do their entire day, for the entire holiday, for everything. And the Rambam did that. And in fact, people estimate that 80% of Shulchan Aruch, or Yosef Karo's work, is basically lifted from the Rambam. That's a tremendous amount for one person to have made his way and impact in the Shulchan Aruch. Nonetheless, what Shulchan Aruch did, his basic credo, his basic thought is, he said, his introduction is in the 1500s, he says like this. You know what halacha, what makes halacha so vibrant, so exciting, is that every person that learns could work on the topic themselves. Could learn, could think, could open up Gemaras, could try to figure out the answers, and they could paskin. As we said before, right, Rabbah had one opinion, and the Malachim had a different opinion, and the Rambam said, we follow, against Hashem, we follow like the Malachim. Okay. Everybody could have their own opinion. Says the Rav Yosef Karo, it got so confusing that by the time you got to his generation, there was no establishment what people should follow. There was the Ashkenazim doing one thing, and not just Ashkenazim, Poland this, and Lithuania that. In Morocco, we were doing one thing, in Turkey a different, in Persia a different, in Syria something else. And it came to a point where you had so many Rishonim and so many different opinions that you could walk into a different shul and you'd think it was a different religion. That's what bothered Yosef Karo to the degree he said, I can't believe the Torah comes to the point where there's so much machloket that the right answer about anything is, you know, if someone knows for a halacha test, what do you, if you have multiple choice, asur, mutar, machloket? Answer is machloket. Where's the car? Said, it can't be. Everything is machloket this, machloket that. I have to make a unified, universal halakhic system that most people are able to follow. Now, obviously, he's tremendously dependent on the Rambam, who came 400 years earlier. But the Rambam was not always fully accepted. By the Ashkenazim, there were people, unfortunately, in the days of Rabbeinu Yonah, that took the Rambam and made a big bonfire out of the Rambam. Any person that was always controversial made a big difference. They burned his Sfarim. Also, that happened to Chaim Avadia, happened to Rav Moshe Halevi, the Menuchin Ava, happened to many of the Gedolim over many generations. The Sfarim were burned. They had something important and critical to say, but not everybody agreed. The Rambam was controversial. The Raiva disagreed. He attacked many things. The Baalei Tosa disagreed. Rabbeinu Yonah disagreed. And then later, he became a little more accepted, but still by Ashkenazim, they didn't follow him. Rav Yosef Karo's work, on the other hand, had the tremendous mazel, if you can even say it. I don't know the Syrian, I don't know the what's the proper term. He had he had mashallah, he had a bracha, that it happened, it was universally accepted. By Ashkenazim, by Sardim, by the Temanim, not as much, but everybody besides Temanim mostly. So what is it? Why is it that Hashem chose that Rav Yosef Karo's work should be accepted over everybody else? I happened to be in the same generation where Moshe Isserles said, I also want to do this. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write a work to summarize all of halacha. I have the same mandate and same manifesto that Rabbi Yosef Karo had, and yet he tried to do it. And then he saw Rabbi Yosef Karo's book come out, and he said, oh my, I guess I'm done for. They beat me to it. And he had tremendous humility and said, I'm going to add glosses, I'm going to add comments onto what Rabbi Yosef Karo did, and that's the Ramah. The Ramah is Mapa, we call it the tablecloth on top of the set table of the Shulchan Aruch, and it made it much more accepted. The question is, why did Hashem want it that way? That Rabbi Yosef Karo wrote the book, and Ramah added. What would it be if it was the opposite? Just imagine if Ramah wrote the book, he wrote the Shulchan Aruch, and Rabbi Yosef Karo he published his book another 2 years earlier, and Rabbi Yosef Karo added comments. How totally different, probably, the world would be. The halacha, the Jewish world would be.
So why would Rabbi Yosef Karo was from Sfat. He was writing from Eretz Yisrael. So there's always a precedent for halacha coming from Eretz Yisrael over Europe. Torah from Yerushalayim, that's at a higher level than the Galut.
Absolutely. Okay, that's a very strong point. I hear, but for many, many generations, well, keep that in mind. Generations and generations, halacha was not almost dictated by the rabbis of Israel. I mean, in the Gaonim's day, it made this major shift between Israel to Bavel. And they used to send letters to Israel, and then they said, you know what, the greatest rabbis moved from Israel to Bavel, so it's no longer Kimitiyon Tete Torah. The real Torah center was Bavel. But yes, okay, you're saying maybe that's part that adds to the equation. Now I just want to show a chart that I made, and I think this just gave me a tremendous chizik. I'm going to share my screen about the Masorah of the Gedolim that we have. Okay, so if you could see, I'm here, and part of this is made by a friend, Rabbi Yeshua Lefkowitz, and then I added to it, of going back to, it really goes back to Moshe Rabbeinu, but going from Moshe Rabbeinu's time to our time, who is the chain, the link in the chain from the way we got the Torah till now. So, the Rambam says in his introduction, he counts 40 generations from Moshe Rabbeinu till the end of the days of the Gemara. And he gives you the names. He tells you the names and what they wrote. Everybody, what they wrote or what they said. And you can look them up. And he tells you, Moshe, Yeshua, I'm going to skip, make a very, very short history. And then from the end of the days of the Gemara until the Rambam was another 40 generations. So that is all of about 80 generations. And each person of these people, we know about them, we know a little about their lives, we know their names. And then, from basically the days of the Gaonim, a little bit days in the Rambam and later, we have what they wrote. Every one of them. And the Meiri says in his introduction, he picks off from the Ram and he adds a few more generations until the 1300s. And I did this with a friend of mine. Beginning from the Bali Atosot, that 1200 till our day, I went through Ashkenaz and Sard, a link in the chain, every single generation, one of the Gedolim, who gave over to his Talmud, to his Rebbe to student, and it comes out not more than 120, not so many generations. You get through the Ramah, we'll go through this slowly, through the Vilna Gaon, through Ephraim Volozhiner, through Rav Soloveitchik. That's one derech, and then the Sardim, you see even the Sardim also come from Balei Tosfos, Ramban, Rashba, and they move their way into Sfat area, Yosef Karo, the Jalantis, the Chagiz, until you get to the Chida, and finally Ben Ish Chai and Rav Avadya. So, every generation, and there was conversations and letters and mouth-to-mouth and face-to-face interaction between each of the generations. And for many, many, for the last 1,000 years of them, you can really see their works. You can actually touch and feel that which they did. Like the Rambam has a letter to his brother, which he received from his brother right before he went to Israel. And his brother was in business, and he supported him on his way to Eretz Israel. He wrote him a letter saying, I'll see you in a few days, and he's wishing him good luck, and you could see on the letter tears. We presume it was the Rambam's tears, because that was the last letter he ever got from his brother. The ship never made it. The ship capsized. But you could see these sort of artifacts, because they're real. All the generations are not far from us. They're absolutely links in the chain. So here's just a more detailed list from all the Balatosis until the today, very day. I wanted just to show you this because when I just thought about it, some people think halacha is so far and distant. You know, halacha is like a mysterious black box that it's some rabbis and a kiyuv over the last few hundred years, they say whatever they want. In fact, it couldn't be further from the truth. It's Torah being handed down one generation to the other, Talmud from teacher to student, teacher to student. Just to look at this very briefly and quickly, we have Rabbeinu Gershom going to Rashi. Then you have some of the Balei Tosfos, grandson of Rabbeinu Tam, going down the track of Yerayim, going to the Or Zaruah, some of the greatest of our Gedolim. I could spend hours on each one of these. Then we have the Aguda, we have the Rosh, and finally, down the Ashkenazic path on the right side here, we have Trumas HaDeshen, who ends up teaching Rav Shalom Shachna down to the Ramah, who's the teacher of the Ramah, to the students of the Ramah, the Lavush, the Sma, and so on and so forth, until you get to the Belmagon. The Belmagon is a grandson of the Baragola, and so on and so forth, the Rav Chaim Volozhin to Rav Salvechik. And you can get to Torah Tamima, or Rav Akiva Eiger, or to the Rav Sansor of Ahersh, any which way you turn, there's different Gedolim. On the Sephardi side, comes down different direction of the Gedolim, but it really also comes from Balei Tosfos, from the Ritzva. Ritzva teaches Rav Yehuda Bar Yikar, goes to the Ramban, down to the Ritva Ran, goes all the way through Spain, Gershard, comes back to Rav Yosef Karo in Sfat, and he has many Talmidim, many famous, and generations after generations, you get to the Pri Chodesh, you get to Rav Chaim Abulafia, you get to, and this they branch out to different places, but you have a Syrian track, Rav Avraham Avadi, Rav Mordechai Avadi, Rav Adis, Rav Ezra Atiya. In the Turkey and Persian community, you have the Chikre Lev, the Pelagi family dynasty, and also in the Moroccans, I put Moroccans here too, it comes from Rav Chaim Vital, the student of the Arizal, Abir Yaakov, Rav Masuda Bachatzera, the Baba Saleh. That's about seven generations, I summarize that into four generations. But until you get to the Or Lizion, Or Chamavadia, Mordechai Eliyahu. Any questions on what I did? I could send this out after. Any questions? The reason I ran through this is just because I wanted to show everybody how tangible and real the connections we have with the previous generations. It's not so long ago that these Gedolim lived. I shook the hand of Rabbi Meir Fulda. He was over 100. He passed away at 104. And he was in YU, and he got a bracha. He touched the hand of the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim moved people that were one. There were two generations from the Vilna Gaon, and so on and so forth. It's not probably, I touched the hand. It touched the hand of a few generations back to Moshe Rabbeinu. I would suspect there's probably less than 80. Less than 80 if you spend each generation with some great person that lived from that.
Oh, you're a genius, Rav Ike. What a genius you are.
not a genius.
You are a genius. Wow.
Thank you for the kavod to joining. I learned a lot of Torah from you all the generation, all the years that I just in the summer. Hopefully we'll come back to be together for
this. Okay.
So, I want to try to answer the questions I started with. The question is Torah, is halacha objective or subjective? The answer is going to be complicated. We're going to try to find, and this is going to somewhat influence the schools of thought of the poskim that we're going to focus on. We're going to focus on in our future classes about how poskim accept Zohar or Kabbalah or not so much in their halakhic decision. Or Minhagim, do they play a big role or not so big role? Dynamic. I think the answer is absolutely, we do accept what the Gemara says. The Iloba Shamayimi, the decisions end up coming from people, human people, because Hashem wants us to understand the Torah. And yet Hashem made it. They gave us the tools, but we should do everything in our power to understand what's correct in Hashem's eyes. Whatever the Torah means, we want to try to figure out what's correct in the Torah's eyes. And that's why Hashem gave us the Yogamo Midot, the 13 ways to discover what the Torah is all about. Rav Sansor of Al-Hirsch has a great idea. He says, maybe Torah, and this will answer our third question, what does it mean that Rabbi Kiva was saying things that Moshe didn't understand? Or Dessler says this as well, so beautiful. He says, sometimes you can know the right answers. Imagine someone cheats on the, on, I don't know, the MCATs or whatever. They can know the right answers. And Chas V'Shalom cheat. But it, they can know the right answers without knowing why. They'll get the 100. I don't even know what the MCATs are scored at. But they can, on the GREs, right? They can get the 100% without knowing any answers. And that is, there's, that's one way to get to the, you know, so to speak, to get the answer. It might not be, doesn't take a lot of work, but that's, if someone told you all the answers, an angel came down from heaven and told you the answers to the SATs, you'd also get a 1600 or 2400. So, Rav Samsavar Hirsha, that's the way Moshe got Torah. Hashem gave the Torah to Moshe on a silver platter with every single halacha that he ever needed to know. And he could figure out everything from there. There's nothing missing. There's a major, it's a major makor that says in the Gemara that kol mashe talmid batik ativ lechadesh, anything that any great student was going to say later in history was already given from the beginning of creation, was already given to Moshe at Har Sinai. And everything afterwards was just a development of that. And that's Shmuel Gaon's opinion in his history work. Is one of the Gaonim that he writes some history and said everything was very clearly known by Moshe and was forgotten and was just rediscovered later. Rashi and Bava Metzia says the same idea. And it's based on this Yerushalmi, Kol Hashad Talmud Vatik Ati Lahor, everything, even what Chacham Lubavitch was writing about, was told to Moshe. He knew every single answer. But yet, over the generation, to some degree, either you take the approach of the Gaonim, it was forgotten because of persecution. Or you take the approach of the Rambam. It wasn't all given over in the clearest manner. Moshe Rabbeinu told them all the things of the Torah they needed to know, and he didn't tell them about microwaves, because they didn't know that. And they're going to discover it based on what Moshe Rabbeinu gave them. But if he hears a discussion, if he was going to read what Moshe finds in Tshuva generations later about microwaves, he would see the answer and say, deja vu, that's exactly what Hashem said. That's what the Gemara in Menachos means. But the Gemara is not a joke. The Gemara is not saying, Moshe Rabbeinu would say, sit and not understand what Rabbi Kiva is saying because Rabbi Kiva made it up. Chas V'Shalom, no way! Jews are not so gullible, we never let that happen to us. What does it mean that Moshe didn't understand? It means, in the Mabat Chitzoni, in our external vision with our external glasses, if we try... In the technicality methodology of Rabbi Akiva, the Rabbi Akiva was trying to rediscover it, he had no idea what he was saying. Because he never needed to work that hard to rediscover it. He knew the answers. Cheating is a bad mashal, but Moshe just knew the answers because he saw right through it. He got to the maskanas, he had the mabat pinimi, he had the clearest, most inner vision of what Torah and this world is all about, and he didn't need to go through the entire methodology of Torah, Pilpul, Drashot, that we needed to discover Torah. So, the answer to the first question, just to try to clarify, is on the one hand, it's dynamic. It changes based on situation, it changes based on the Rabbanim of each generation, and it's possible, says the Rambam from Yerushalmi, he says this in Mamrim Bet, one generation they can hold one thing, and next generation they can overturn what they said, and the halacha on a biblical level could change. Biblical halakha could change, but it's only because that's how we understand what Hashem wanted to begin with. And retroactively, so to speak, that's what Hashem had in mind all along. There's a fascinating essay, I might go into it if someone asks, someone wants. Rav Elchanan Wasserman talks about, retroactively, what was the halakha in the meantime? If the Beis Din says that the halakha is like this, and then the later generation they change it, what happens to in between? And he says, you know what? That's exactly when Boaz was going to marry Ruth. Boaz wanted to marry Ruth. And he asked Plony, do you want to marry Ruth? Rashi says, he said, no. I'm not sure if it's a good idea halachically to marry her. The Briskerev says, I don't understand. What do you mean? Ask around, and you'll say, ask. Boaz was the gadol. The gadol is going to marry her. Obviously, it's mutar. So what was he worried about? Says Rashi, he's worried that people are going to argue on this. Says the Briskerev, what it means is, a later generation might overturn the earlier generation. In other words, an halacha might go by the later generation and retroactively, even though what he did now is allowed, later generations might come and make it not allowed. Incredibly scary and interesting. Chazon Ish has a piece about that. If one generation matir and aguna, what happens retroactively later when a different generation, they change it? The Lama said we follow the Chazon Ish, not the Brisker. Whatever happened to halacha is already precedent and established, can never change retroactively. Anyway, the answer to the first question is, it's both dynamic and it's objective. Retroactively, in the retroactive 2020, everything is given by Moshe Rabbeinu. It's absolutely objective. And the second question is, who decides? So there's a few approaches to why Rabbi Yosef Karo had the mazel to be chosen. The Semach Tzedek, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, he said, you know why? It's because he had such Ruach HaKodesh. You can even go to Sfat today and see the room which he learned for 20 years. And he wrote his Beit Yosef, his work. And it's a small little, I once went there, it's a small thing, it's hardly any light. It's like a cellar down in a small 10 by 10 foot room, and you can't believe that 500 years happened. 500 years ago, there was a Magid Mishnah, an angel that used to come and teach him Torah. It says the Samech Sari, the reason we accept him is because the Malach told him the answers. He got the right halachot because the Malach told him the answers. Other people say the reason is, the historical reason is because Rabbi Isidore Twersky, Rabbi Meir Twersky's father, he writes an article, because this was the time when the printing press came out. It was one of the first books ever to be reprinted by the printing press. 1492, after 1492, 1480s, the printing press, Gutenberg, the printing press came out. In terms of Jewish Sfarim, after the Bible that was printed, Rabbi Yosef Karo's Shulchan Aruch was one of the very first, after Rashi and Chumash and the Haggadah were printed, Rabbi Yosef Karo's Shulchan Aruch was printed, and that became a historical reason maybe why it was accepted. But most of all was, is that all the rabbis, and this is, I think, the most important reason, is that really what Rav Avadya says and quotes from all the Gedolim, the Maran Pado, is the reason we accept the Shulchan Aruch is because we voted. All the rabbis in each generation decided we think what he said made sense. And that's what's Kovei Halacha. Okay, so just to summarize, and then we'll take the next time, is Halacha is both dynamic. It could change based on what the rabbis of each generation say, but yet it's objective. It's true. Eilu ve'eilu. It's a little confusing, and hopefully we'll clarify maybe a little bit more another time. In terms of Moshe not understanding the Torah, he understood obviously what Torah is about. Rodessler says he just got the answer without having to work hard for them, and then what's included, what's excluded, to some degree that's up to Hashem. That's Rav Yonatan Eibeshitz, that's the Semach Tzedek. And then I think the most rational, easy answer is Rav Yosef says, is Maran, when we say Shulchan Aruch, that the Maran, what it means, Ma'atayim Rabbanim Nismach, he was agreed upon by 200 rabbis. That's why we accept him. Okay? Thank you so much for joining. Any questions, additions, thoughts? I definitely didn't get to a lot, but there should be more another time. Yeah.
So I have a question. So I thought that there was, you know, around the time of Rabban Gamliel and Rabbi Yeshua and all the discussions in the Gemara about Rabbi Elazar putting him in Haran, that there was a shift, that Rabbi Elazar was of the opinion that everything must be halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai, and that there is no room to, darshan, you know, using these Rabbi Shmuel's methodologies to extract from the text. I mean, those are also Torah of the Moshe Mi-Sinai, but that there was no room for people, you know, to have different opinions on where it's coming from and then have different halachot. And then what Rabbi Yoshua was saying is that, Rabbi Gamliel was saying, is that no, that's not okay anymore, and that we're changing the system so that now halacha is going to be from derivation and not all strictly halacha Moshe Sinai, potentially because things were lost and things were forgotten, and also because people were starting to separate from the land of Israel, and it was necessary to have other tools to be able to know the law. So I wonder if what you're saying, if there was, if it was one way, and then it changed. Actually, the Beit Din decided that no, the way of deriving halacha is now a little bit different, out of necessity or what is happening in the world, that we now have more liberty. I don't know.
So your point is, I think, very well taken. Thank you, Sad, that Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua, when they argued about the Tanur Shalnai, the oven is a Tamei Tar, and he brought proofs that the carrot tree is going to uproot itself and jump so many feet, and he proved from many different things that the Bakal, the angel, would come out and declare that he's right, and he said, in fact, that we do follow what's objectively right. You're 100% right. That was his methodology, 100%. And Rabbi Yeshua says, no, lo b'shamayim hi. I think you're definitely right that the methodology I was presenting is all Rabbi Yeshua. I don't think I would say, though, that it changed. I would say those who thought all along like Rabbi Yeshua wasn't out of necessity is because that's right. That's the way Hashem, that's how they understood the Torah to begin with, was given in that manner, that there should be human input. And then it came out that, yes, we outvoted Rabbi Eliezer's approach. But, yes, Rabbi Eliezer's approach is entirely different.
I
have your email, Salah. I'll send it. I think I have everybody's email. I'll send it. Sure.
Thank you so much,
Larry. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you.
Have a wonderful Shabbat.
Thank you. Thanks so much, Ike.
Well, thank you so much, Deborah, for
Shabbat Shalom.
You too. Thank you, Dad, for coming. Thank you, Ann Schiffer, for coming. Thank you, Raymond, for joining.
Thank you.
Thank you, Schiffer. It's so nice that everybody... Oh, hi, Andrea. Oh, Papa. Oh.
Shabbat Shalom.
Oh, I can't hear you, Ellie. I can't hear you. Dr. Levy, I can't hear you.
Thank you.
Shabbat
Shalom.
Thank you.
Okay. Shabbat Shalom.
You're working.
Okay. You're Mizaka, a guy called Ryan. Oh. I didn't want to miss it, so I listened to it during my last case.
Okay.
Be well. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you. Look forward to more.
Okay, be well.
Thanks. Now.